Day we have before us, and we're so thankful to thee for your presence and for the honor of standing before God's people. I'm truly privileged. I'm privileged because God has required of his leaders that we speak the truth, we live of the truth, and that we honor and humble ourselves before his people, of which, as a gospel preacher, I am included. But note that God expects us to have kindness. He expects us to have a heart and an attitude that is focused on that which is not only pleasing in his sight, but that is open, it is an invitation, it is something that we lay before God's people, but all people, that God is a God of love, he is a God of light and kindness. And that idea of kindness goes beyond just for the people who are nice people, amen? Because kindness and being a nice person, sometimes they do go hand in hand, but it's not automatic. It doesn't mean a kind person is willing to humble themselves. And God requires of us that we see him and we see others as he sees others. In other words, in a simple way, I want to see you the way God sees you. I want to see your soul because God sees your soul. I want to see you not only as a human being, a part of this brotherhood of humanity. As one of the pioneer preachers would say, you are either my brother in Adam or you're my brother in Christ. Truly, you deserve my kindness. And I say deserve as in not that you've earned it, but in the sense that it is given by grace. When we understand the grace of God, we understand what it means to be kind, thoughtful, considerate. We understand patience, and we understand having a sense of long-suffering spirit attitude. When the northern kingdom was disobedient to God, and referring to the northern kingdom in ancient times, when the kingdom of God, Israel, was divided. There was a northern kingdom in the city of Dan and a southern kingdom in Jerusalem. And they were primarily divided by the tribes. Tribe of Benjamin, tribe of Judah, and others stayed in Jerusalem. And then the others followed Jeroboam the second into rebellion, idolatry, disobedience. They were openly thumbing their nose at God. They were obstinate, arrogant. They were, as Acts chapter 6 tells us, when Stephen looks at the Pharisees and says, you stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, that's where they were toward God. And it is so bold for him to make that statement in the face of death, right? These are the very people who are going to, they have the authority to stone him to death, and yet Philip proclaims the power of God. Stephen proclaims the power of God in the face of death. And many of us would look at that and say, man, if God required for me to die, would I be kind to the people who are going to murder me? But what did Jesus do to the people who were going to and who fulfilled their promise to murder Jesus? As he was being murdered, he looked at all the people before him at the foot of the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That showed kindness, great kindness. The kindness that is only bestowed as deity, as God could give, because it wasn't just, I'm going to ask you to forgive them so they'll take me down from the cross. I'm going to ask you to forgive them so that they will know now I've given them something so they'll give me back something. No, God says, no matter what they're doing, forgive them. The person of Jesus Christ is the attitude that we ought to emulate. He is the heart. He is the image of what we as his people must follow. And so thinking back to ancient Israel, let's learn some lessons. I want to read from you in the book of Micah, the very small prophetic book in its writing. And Micah the prophet is a contemporary with Isaiah. They are both called to go and to preach to this stiff-neck, obstinate, as the Bible terms are, hard-neck people who don't want to hear it. You know, it's wonderful to preach a gospel sermon after great singing, amen? But it's not wonderful to preach before people who don't want to hear it and who are openly antagonistic toward you and who have no interest. They're only there to ridicule and really to say, this is just what I'm going to do to say I showed up. I'll go through the motions. And maybe I won't have the hatred, but I really am not going to pay any attention. I'll be on my phone. I'll be thinking about work next week. I'll be thinking about what I need to cook. I'll think about what I'm going to eat. I'll think about all those things except this moment. And I want you to know, if we do that right now, we're being just like them. I don't say that in a judgmental way, because that fingers of judgment point right here as well. Because God is the one who's watching what we do right now, and he has some requirements. He has some things that he requires of his people in worship to him. He didn't make us come here. He asked, and we said, we'll come. Now, of course, he's asking in the sense of a declarative statement. I am commanded because I've given my life over to Jesus Christ. And so whatever God asks is my commandment. It is my ordinance. It is my law to do. It is my duty. Micah says, hear ye now what Jehovah saith. Arise and contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O ye mountains, Jehovah's controversy, and ye enduring foundations of the earth, for Jehovah hath a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. There's a problem. And Jehovah God wants to bring attention of the people to this issue or this problem. And what is that issue? Well, it is their rebellion. They have openly regarded their work as pleasing to God no matter what they do. One writer said this: Christians are called to have an impact on society. Our presence in the midst of the affairs of human life is to make a difference. One of the duties of Christians is to be salt and light in the midst of an increasingly apathetic and gray society. And I thought that's so fitting. I didn't write that anytime recently, several decades ago. But our society is still apathetic and it's gray. And God is trying to get our world's attention, our society's attention, by understanding, helping us to see that God has this beautiful controversy, or the word in Hebrew literally is a complaint. I've got a list and I want to talk to you about it. There's a problem. You are my people, and yet you are not doing what I'm asking of you to do when it comes to kindness. Kindness, you know, comes from a place that I can appreciate the person I'm helping. Amen. I'm not just doing something because I owed it to you, right? You were going to do this, and I said, oh, yeah, I'll get you back. And now I show up, and I'll do it, even if it's something I really want to do, but I'm obligated to do it. No, no, kindness is attitude, but kindness is something I do not out of obligation, but out of true sincerity. It's a gift, right? It's compassion. It's mercy. It's grace. It's born out of this idea when Jesus describes the fact that we are descendants from Adam in this genealogical sense. God created man in a kind way, because God created man and put him in the midst of the garden. And everything in the garden was for his to possess. He was to be responsible with it. He was to till it, tend it. He was to eat from it. He was to live in it. And everything was good. And when it comes to the fact that this idea of the complaint, literally God is annoyed, because I've given you everything kindly. I didn't require you to give your firstborn child for me to do this for you. I did it out of the goodness, the love that comes from who I am as God. I am. The nature of who I am as God gives you this wonderful gift. And the gift that is so kind to us is the gift of Jesus himself. Amen. The blood of his sacrifice has been given to us as a gift. And what am I going to do with that? Am I going to show the same kindness? Am I going to show the same sense of humanity to a society who believes I don't have to stand for anything? We know some wise philosophers say stand for something or you fall for anything, but our society says I'm not standing for anything, and you can't make me stand, and you can't make me feel bad for not standing. Because I don't care what happens. Life is life, right? If good things happen, great. If bad things happen, that's fine too. I have no desire either way. I am totally apathetic. And our society is that way. We are gray. We have no black or no white. We just have this sense of ugliness, of doom. And this idea of having this little corner of religious life, that's what the people here are missing. As God is speaking to his people in northern Israel, he wants them to hear and understand God has this annoyance because you have not been a faithful people. You have not been a loyal people. You have not shown to me what God, your Father, your Creator, and the one who has saved you and brought you to this place, you owe me, right? I compel you, and you ought to do it. I'm not forcing you to, but think of all that I have done. Why would you not be compelled? Why would you not sense that I can't do anything but be kind as a Christian? I can't be vindictive and ugly and angry. I can't try to get you back. I can't hold a grudge. I can't have this chip on my shoulder, and the minute you say something, I'm ready to bite your head off. That is not kind. That is not the nature of Jesus Christ. That is not how he expects for us as his people, not only not to operate, but not to think, not to be. Our very existence is to show kindness. Our very reason for living then is to reflect what God reflects. Why? Because God is the power. Think about that in verse 2. He says, "Hear, O ye mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people." I'm reading in the New King James. "And he will contend with Israel." He is saying, stand up, everyone. Everyone that can hear the power of my voice. And the power of God's voice was amazing. When God spoke, the mountain shook. So much that the people told Moses, please don't let God speak to us anymore. Because that is beyond anything we want to have impact us. We don't even want to come close to that. You talk to God, and then you come back and talk to us. We don't want to hear from God anymore. And yet people today says, well, if God will show himself to me, I'll believe. If God will do this for me, I'll go do that. It's so selfish. Because it's just empty talk. They're not going to do anything. These are the same people who come into work. Amen. And they say, well, it's payday, I'll work. But come after payday, you just won't see me do much of anything. I'll clock in, I'll show up, but I won't do anything. You've got to continually do something for me. And our society has to be coerced. And so they think of this corner of religion as the same way. But true religion is not coerced, amen? It's not forced. It's something we do. Verse 3 says, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Give me the proof that in any way I have done anything." Now, from the everlasting foundations of the earth, a form of witnesses of truthfulness is the case that must stand before the great Creator. As if we could, but that's what it would be like. It would be like he as the plaintiff would seize this initiative, and then we as the people would be burdened with the burden of proving where God did something bad to us. And so we are replying, we are acting this way because of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be held accountable." Wow. Accountable. That means, yes, I'm responsible. And whether I like it or not, whether I say it doesn't matter to me or not, one day I'm going to be asked about it. And I'm not going to be asked in the sense of you get a chance to show your side. No, I'm going to be asked and then told this is what you did. Well, no, I don't remember that, God. Hold on just a minute. Let me flip back to page number 2014 when you did this at 2 a.m. and, oh, I forgot about that. Oh, you forgot about that? Let me just keep flipping through the pages of this book of everything you have done, good and evil. And you know what? As I search through these books, I'm thumbing my finger through these books and pages and pages and pages. And you know what I don't see? When I open this other book, the book of life, your name is not written there. I can't even imagine that. Even with the cynicism for effect that I illustrate that, I can't imagine what it would be like if on that great and terrible day, my name is not written in the book of life. And if my name, by the grace of God and his mercy, is written, that I didn't do the things that God required, that I had the audacity to look to God and say, what have you done for me that I should do anything for you? Verse 5, oh, my people, remember now what Balak the king of Moab counseled and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Achaia the grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. That's all idol gods, empty, nothing, wood, stone, nothing, dust. They are nothing. They are inanimate objects before the great power of God. Had you not seen this? I've shown you this through all the prophets. Do you not remember how the waters of a great sea parted and your ancestors walked on dry land? Do you not remember that? The problem here is two issues. Generally, we overlook the part our lives play in our relationship to God. The truth is that we want to be independent all the time. We just do. We want to be independent. We like them, right? Don't look at this and say, I can't believe that they would do that. Or their attitude is so harsh. We want to be independent. We want to be our own boss. We only want to consider what is mine. I love this account. A psychologist invites some of his graduate students over for a lunch, and he serves out all kinds of nice hors d'oeuvres. And so these alumni are coming back. They had already gone into the field of psychology, and all of them begin to gather. And you know how we do in a party, and you kind of see this person, oh, hey, how are you doing? And they begin to talk about their work, and shortly, within a few moments, they begin to complain. And they complain about how stressful it is. And they complain about how long hours. Or they complain about having to take all this work home. And this person says, yes, it's like that, but it's worse. And this person says, yes, and did you know about such? And this goes on and on. And so finally, the professor says, just a few moments, I'll be back. He brings out this tray of cups, and he serves coffee. And one by one, people take a cup and say, oh, thank you. Oh, this is the most delicious coffee. What did you do? Is this Juan Valdez coffee? What kind of coffee is this? And as they go, of course, certain cups are left. And he begins to pick up one of the cups from the table that are left. And he looks at it and he says, you all had your choice of cup. But the first cups you picked were the nicest ones. Nobody wanted these cups because these cups are ugly. Or these cups are a little misshapen, or the color is not pleasing to you. He says, your life and your concern is you're so worried about the cup instead of what's in the cup. You're still worried about being seen and being the person who gets the nicest things. I want the nice thing when the cup doesn't even matter. It's the coffee. It's what you're drinking. That is the whole point of it. Isn't there something there about us as Christians? We want all the nice things. We want all the wonderful luxuries of life, the indulgences and the pleasantries. And we think if we don't get that, our life is like pungent manure. We just think we are terrible. And yet we miss the very essence of life. God, I show people kindness. I show others kindness. I show my family kindness. I show my children and my spouse kindness because God has filled my life with kindness. I can't help but pour out what he has placed within me. It's so sad. We want to do the right thing for the right reasons. And in our land, the sense of the principles of ethics and morality have become something that are only measured according to independent analysis, right? If I analyze something by my viewpoint, it's just. But by your viewpoint, it may be unjust, and that's okay. Well, what does the prophet say? Verse 6, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9 reads, thus the host said, dispense true justice, practice kindness, compassion, brother. Do not oppose the widow or the orphan or the stranger or the poor, nor despise evil in your hearts. Devise it. Dwell on it. Think about it. And he says, that against one another. That's what it means when I'm not kind. The result is that my response can't help but be antagonistic. Cynicism at best, but oftentimes it's just filled with poison. The way I respond to you, it happens, amen. You walk in a room, your wife say, why'd you say that like that? And you say it like what? You know that there's something there and everyone else is picking up on it, but you're the only one that doesn't see it. And he says, when we do that, we are not being kind. And it's connected with compassion. It's connected with justice. And in verse 6, he says, you can do the good things and think that changes who you are on the inside. They thought, in the context of this, that because they offered the right sacrifices, that's the idea of the burnt offerings, that every single thing God required, they thought they were doing, but really they were changing it, right? Because they weren't offering the sacrifices to the priests. They offered the sacrifices to the priests of Baal and Molech, or whoever priests from God that they put in. And that priest would judge the sacrifice according to what they thought. Independent analysis. It was displeasing to God. But wait a minute, we offered the sacrifices. Wait a minute, we offered those lambs, those calves, right? The best. And because we offered them, see, they thought that's why things are going so well. Because you have to see, at this time, when Isaiah goes to preach, when Micah goes to preach, everything is great. I mean, the stock market is booming, right? Everybody's getting a raise, right? Milk is a dollar a gallon. I mean, it's unbelievable how good it is. And it must be because we're doing a little bit of what's right. I know we're doing some things here we really shouldn't do. I know we're not even supposed to be here in Dan, but we're doing a little bit of the right thing. And sometimes people's kindness is based on that, right? I show you a little bit of compassion, and that should be enough. Verse 7, he says, here's 10,000 rivers of oil. The idea of just offering a container of oil was good. And he says, you could offer an infinite amount, and it would not even touch the surface of the problem that I have with you, God speaking. Now he says this and he brings it home. Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Humility and kindness should go hand in hand. The problem is oftentimes goodness is based on what I call good, not what God calls good. It's what we recognize as other people see acceptable, right? In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus says, good teacher, right? He is accepting, he is acknowledging what others acknowledge. Jesus is the teacher, the master, right? Or the phrase that they thought was righteous, that you are a learned person among the Jewish priests. But Jesus says, that's not my role. Do you compliment God by saying he's wonderful, right? Have you really made a statement to say God is amazing? No, you can't quantify that as a human being, as this little infinitesimal ant that is here of the 6 billion people that God created, and God could do it again in a second. That little tiny voice saying, God is amazing. Did you see that? God is so wonderful. What impact does that have? I want you to show how you, as that little tiny one of 6 billion, I want you to see how you really can have an impact. You really can do something that I'll pay attention to. Show me that you can offer justice to the people who are spitefully going to use you. Can you offer justice and kindness to the people who are hurtful and vindictive and abusive to you? Can you do that kind of justice? Can you show them mercy when you really want to strike back, speak, shout back? Can you do that? And then can you do all that along with humbling yourself before me? Then all those little sacrifices, all those little speaking and saying God is good all the time, that becomes this loud noise. That becomes, as the prophet said, a sweet smelling savor. And I see it, and I'm pleased. Amen. When God is pleased with me, what a wonderful statement that is. That God can be pleased with you and me in these simple ways that don't involve these incredible feats of piety. They don't involve these incredible ideas and actions of altruism where I gave all of my money, or I gave all of my children, or I gave all of my health, or whatever would qualify for humanity. To walk humbly with God simply means to understand God is ultimately in control. He is in control. He has decided. He qualifies what is sinful, what is righteousness. To walk humbly with our God really means dignity of all human beings. That I see you as a soul, plain and simple. I see you as a soul, and I care about your soul from this place. One religious writer has said this: there are no ordinary people. It is immortals who we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. We must remember we are dealing with eternal beings. Think about that. You're going to live in eternity. I'm going to live in eternity. You're going to live in eternity. I'm going to live in eternity. And when I'm speaking with you, I'm speaking with an eternal soul. I can't see it. You can't see mine. I can't see yours. But when I'm kind to you, I touch that place in you that's eternal. I touch that place in you that goes beyond what you look like. It goes beyond what's in your wallet. It goes beyond what you drive. It goes beyond that, man, you bought that for me. You came and did that for me. Oh, that's so wonderful. Oh, you'll come and you'll do this for free. Oh, that's so amazing. It goes so beyond all that. Because when I'm kind to you, I touch your soul. I'm kind to you when you wish nothing but the worst things for me. That touches your soul. That's how I heap those coals of fire upon the head of the one that wants to despitefully use me. I'm touching a place where they're vulnerable. I'm touching a place that God touches. It's not me. It's God through me. Don't worry about that. That doesn't mean anything. It's God through me who is touching my life, and I'm allowing him, because of his grace and mercy, to use me to touch yours. What's it say to us? To do kindly and be just, to walk righteously, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, God, you're in control. I'm your possession. Use me how you will. And if it is your will that this person abuses me, that they're ugly and that they're hurtful and that they're vindictive and it caused me pain, it caused my wife pain, my children pain, so be it, because you know what? You're in control. And I am just a tool in your workshop of love. And I give myself over to you. And you know what? It's going to hurt. Yes. I am going to feel anger and frustration and real pain. Yes. But you know what I'm going to do? Instead of taking that against my brother, I'm going to give it to you, God. And I'm going to let you take it away. I'm going to let you heal me. And I'm going to learn that through that process, you know what happens? I got better. The very thing I thought was going to make me feel better by attacking you, my brother or sister, well, you know what? It made me feel worse. Because what happens is I do become worse. But when I do it God's way, somehow I become not just a bigger person, but I become a righteous person before God. And he declares my righteousness because of his standard, which is the law of God, which says, I am motivated to do those things according to your grace. Your grace compels me to show love, kindness, compassion, obedience, self-control, not to live a sinful life, not to be given over to those things. Brethren, this is the last thing. Our children watch. They have a clock. They have a camera that's on us 24 hours a day. And it's always pointed right here. It's not pointed at the front door like the Ring camera. It's pointed right at us. And if your children are adults, it's still pointed at you. If there are children around you that aren't yours, it's still pointed at you. It's watching you. And you cannot control what they see because they see everything. Even when my boys were smaller, I remember them coming in one time. Rose and I thought we were having a discussion in private, closed the door. And Micah came and said, Dad, are y'all okay? And I said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, I just want to know y'all okay. What do you mean? Well, you know, last night, and I said, oh, you heard that? Or you saw that? So what does God see? What does God see? And how am I going to respond to God if I can't hide it from my children? Let's go to God in prayer. God, help us in your infinite mercy and love that we know kindness, we know goodness, we know justice. We know those things absolutely are declared by your word. You are the author of all goodness and love and kindness and true justice. Father, we just ask that you would please be long-suffering with us, merciful, that you'll be patient with us so that we can show more of your love. We can be a better light in this world. Father, that we can pray more. We can have a better fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And God, forgive us for when we're unkind to one another. Forgive us, Father, when we do that accidentally. Forgive us when we do it intentionally. Help us, Lord, not to take our pain and our hurts and our anger out on those we love, but to offer them to you. Father, it seems so difficult at times. We need you. And we're so thankful that you are just a prayer away at all times to understand the things that we go through that no one else does. Help us, Father, to see this world through the lens of your glory, your righteousness, that you don't wish for any to die and to be lost. Help us, Father, that by thy grace and by thy mercy, we might be saved and have a right to the tree of life. Father, we know it's only because of your mercy and grace, but help us to walk in the paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This time, whatever your need, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you as we stand, as we sing.